We're going to go over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, in chapter 4. I'm not going to read a whole lot of verses. The message is a little shorter than normal, but I want to encourage you to look at these. We set the stage here. We were in Mark chapter 1 just a moment ago. Look at Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse number 1. Jesus said, Mark 1:15, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew chapter 4, look at verse number 12. Matthew chapter 4, look at verse number 12. John the Baptist, Jesus' forerunner, and interestingly, his cousin, has been preaching. And now verse 12, now when Jesus heard that John was cast into prison, he departed in Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea coast and the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, and we have the prophecy there, verse 16, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, life is sprung up. From here, it's going to be something amazing that has been prophesied hundreds of years before. Verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That sounds familiar. Well, that's exactly what John the Baptist was preaching. That's exactly what he was preaching as he was cast into prison. And now Jesus, starting in one sense his earthly ministry, in one of his first recorded messages, I would say the first, I think there's a little debate there, but at the very least, his first public pronouncements here, he says exactly what John was saying. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is at hand. And so I want to help us today. I want to help us this morning. I want us to tell the story, but I want us to tell the story from the beginning. I want us to tell the story from the beginning. And I hope you'll figure out where I'm going in just a moment and stay with me. And I want to not only dispel some myths, but I want to offer you what I believe is one of the most life-changing subjects and life-changing ideas. That if you'll get a hold of it, it will not only change your life, but it'll change your family's life, change your eternal destination, and it'll change you as you walk out of here this morning. Would you pray one more time with me? Father God, from front to back and left to right, would you speak to hearts? I pray I'd preach your word with power and authority. I pray that you'd calm my mind, you'd help me fixate on what I need to. Lord, I pray you'd speak to those that are listening, those that are watching online, those that are watching later. Oh, I pray right now that you'd help us. Help us to hear, understand, and obey. Use me, I pray, Holy Spirit, and I ask it in your Son's wonderful name, and amen. Amen. It's important that you start in the right place if you end up in the right place. Nod your head if anybody's with me here. Start in the right place. I had a little different thing. I was hoping some of our folks that are from Cuba would be here this morning, and I have friends who've come over from the country, and they all say the same thing. When they walk into a store at a religious holiday, they're confused. They're confused. They go in the stores at Christmas, and it's just crazy. How many of you would think if you're from another country and you walk into an American store at Christmas that you think should be about Christ's birth, and it's about everything else, it'd be confusing. Anybody? You may think that way, but they're no more confused than at Easter. At Easter, I think I'm good, fellas. They're no more confused than they are at Easter. At Easter, because at Easter, it looks like the chocolate factory has exploded. Amen. I was in Walgreens the other day, and I just walked around. I made two laps. I didn't know there was that kind of candy. I didn't know it existed, and I sure didn't know it was in Carnes. And I was happy. And I asked the lady about my age that was in there. I said, did we have all this stuff as a kid? And she goes, I wish. And it was there, man. It was chocolate in this. It was Reese eggs. And they may be older, but again, I don't frequent those aisles too much. But they just had all kind of stuff. They got jelly beans and jelly bellies. They got religious themed candy. You can get crosses. You can get resurrection chocolate eggs. I don't know what the difference is, but anyway, they're there. You can get that nasty Cadbury stuff that looks like on the inside that some of you like, including my wife. And God bless you. You can have it. And they're there. And my wife, one time I got in real trouble. I had to get out of trouble. I went to Sam's. I bought her. I bought her a box of those eggs and brought them home. And she said, I'm still mad at you. And so we had a, man, we had a good time. But I was there, but I walked all around, and you'd never figure out it had to do with a crucifixion of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You would think Easter's about candy, If you go to the mall, Easter's about clothing, right? About clothing. Now, not as much anymore. I hear all the time people saying, I can't find an Easter outfit, I thought about it as I was growing up. Easter to us, again, when we weren't in church, Easter to us was about the baskets. The baskets and that crazy green plastic grass that got everywhere. That was it. And so you got a good basket. I don't remember doing a lot of Easter egg hunts, which is a funny thing too. And we've added to the story if we haven't changed the story. I would think, man, if you put the microphone on the man on the street, you'd be hard-pressed to get anywhere close to what Easter's about. Nod your head if you would agree with me. They would think it's about this or it's about that. Truth of the matter is, I think we'd almost be hard-pressed sometimes in church to get the right answer about what Easter's about. I'll double down a little more. I wonder if we could actually figure out how it all started. I wonder if we could get the first notes just right. And I want to suggest to you this morning that if we're going to tell the story in Matthew 28, if we're going to tell the story about up from the grave he arose, I think it'd be helpful if we start where Jesus starts. And the message that he told them over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, and they were so thick they didn't get it. And it took his death and resurrection for some of them to wake up, even though he was in front of them visibly and demonstrating his power with authority and with miracles and with the things that only God can do in his display of his divinity. But by the way, I think that's true for most of us. But I want to start where he started. And I want to offer to you this morning and start from the beginning. Your Bibles are open there, and I think I've got your attention. Your Bibles are open. I want to make a statement, and I want to try and prove this statement. I want to suggest to you the kingdom of heaven, in our thinking, is not so much a place as it is a person. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is not so much a place in our thinking as it is a person. Here's what the average person thinks. Here's what the average person raised in any kind of conservative church, seems like, in the South or in the Midwest or whatever, is that, man, you come to Christ and you punch your ticket and you get to go to heaven. And that's the end all, be all of that statement. And you have people, and man, they're living in sin and they're awful and they're nasty and they're wicked and they have no love for Christ, no love for his word, and no love for the gospel. But you ask them, are you going to heaven? Oh, man, yeah, I was somewhere at some point. And somebody said, you do this and you go to heaven. And so, yeah, man, I'm going to heaven. But there's a complete, absolute disconnect in their life. And for them, the kingdom of heaven is all about a place. Or the kingdom of God is all about a place. Say, preacher, you read from Mark's gospel and Matthew's gospel, and it's the same sentences, but one of them says kingdom of God, one of them says kingdom of heaven. Let me just clue you in here. Matthew would be writing to a primarily Jewish audience. And in that Jewish audience, the overuse of the name of God or the word God would wear on them, would grind on them. They didn't do it. He will use that sometimes, but most of the time he wouldn't. He would just use a euphemism of heaven. It means the same thing here, but he's being sensitive to his audience. Nod your head if you understand that. You need to be sensitive sometimes to your audience. The same idea, same thing, and I'll use them interchangeably as well. But we typically talk about, we just talk about it as a place and not as a person. Jesus said what? Repent you. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Not just the scope of his rule and reign, that certainly is implied there. It's not just the fact that he's in authority, because let me help you. He was in authority before he was born of the Virgin Mary. He is in authority now, even though he's not come back and got his church away from here. He is in authority now, but he is talking about that he was there. And I suggest to you that it's at the very least more of a person than a place. The story of Easter is about a person. Not about chocolate and dresses and bunnies and crazy green grass and baskets for children. It's about a person. It's about our relationship to that person. your Bibles are open, and I'll put these online. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. Jesus said, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew 4, 17. "From that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew 5, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 5, 10, "Blessed are those persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 5, 19, "These are all in the Beatitudes. Whosoever teaches one of these, breaks one of the least two commandments, and teaches men to do that, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 5, 20, 7, 21, 8, 11, 10, 7, 11, 11, 11, 12, 13, 11, 13, 24, 13, 31. How much longer can I hold my breath? 13, 33, 13, 44, Matthew 13, 45, 47, 52, 16, 19, 18, 1, 18, 3, 18, 4, 18, 23, 19, 14, 19, 23, 21. You still with me? Say amen. Matthew 22, 2, 23, 13, Matthew 25, 1, and Matthew 25, 14 all say, have Jesus talking about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. So you are building a sermon that is not in the Bible. Let me help you. He talked about it a whole lot more than we talk about it. He talked about what it meant to be rightly related to Him and how that would influence your life and what it meant to be a part of His kingdom now and not His kingdom later on after you die. Kingdom of heaven is not a ticket to be punched. It is a reality in a life to be lived in relationship to a risen Christ. And He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to repent. I want you to repent. Say, man, we should not talk about repentance. Because if we talk about repentance, people are going to get upset. How many of you have those kind of thoughts run through your head every now and then? Man, if you talk about this, people are going to go, anybody? A few of you? How many of you would, but you're mad now that I mentioned the word repentance. You know, if you talk about repentance, you're going to talk about something that's wrong, and you're going to talk about God being unhappy with you, God being unhappy with you. Anybody ever think that way? Man, I don't want. I mean, anybody here like it when people are unhappy with you? You're like, I do, but I'm not going to raise my hand because nobody else is, and because I want them to be happy with you. We did it in Sunday school. Anybody ever get in trouble for something, or didn't do something because you were worried about mom or dad or stepmom or stepdad? Anybody here carrying that guilt right now? Carrying that guilt, you got away with something, but it's eating at you. You need to make a long-distance phone call. Long-distance phone call, how old am I? You need to make a phone call later and later on. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does that mean, and why do I think it's the beginning of the story? Let me break it down. I just got two ideas this morning. I think I'm going to help you. Number one, repentance. He says, repent. If you're in your Bibles there, make this note. Let me suggest to you what it's not. If you want to be right with God, if you want to be part of this kingdom, if the kingdom of heaven is relationship to this person more than my punching a ticket for a place, what is it? Kingdom repentance is not what? Repentance is not just guilt. Repentance is not just guilt. I was messing with Andrea. Andrea's trying to be sugar-free. She said she was sweet enough. And said she's trying to be sugar-free. The place there around the corner had a cherry something, a cherry donuts, cherry curlers, cherry something. What? Fritter, which means it's fried. How many think sugar and fried just is a great idea? I told Andre, I said, why don't you just go in there and pick up some for Riley? She said, I'm not going to do it. I said, well, you can go in there and get you some coffee and all. She said, are you trying to be like the devil? Because you know if I get in there and smell it, I'm going to want one. I said, well, you can eat one. She said, what are you doing? And I said, well, I'm not going to eat one. You can eat one. She said, no. And she's like, you made me feel guilty, and I haven't even been there. It wasn't even my idea. And I already feel bad. I'm like, well, good. You're cutting me off from donuts. I don't like you very much. And we're here. Not just guilt. I say that with a smile on my face. But the reality is most people think, you know what? You know, I'll repent when I feel guilty, or I'll repent because I feel guilty. I mean, you understand sometimes our guilt's broken. How many of us sometimes feel guilty about things that the reality is, we're feeling guilty because we got caught. We're feeling guilty because somebody else cried. We're not feeling guilty because we offended a holy God. We're not feeling guilty because we broke God's law and God's commandments. we don't feel guilty. It's not just feeling guilty. But praise God if we do feel guilty when we do sin, and God's still working in our hearts and our life. But it's not just feeling guilty, because people in and out of church services this morning will walk in and hear the word preached and feel guilty and leave with no change in their life. That is not repentance. That's just you felt bad for a little while because somebody confronted you with your sin. It's not just guilt. It's not just sorrow. Not just sorrow. Every so often, since we moved here, a guy got my phone number somehow, and he'll call me. Usually calls me late, 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock, and calls me, and he's usually gassed. If I say gassed, is that okay with everybody? He's usually inebriated, and he calls me, and he says, "Preacher, I'm so sorry." I'm like, "What are you sorry for, man? You woke me out of a dead sleep. What are you sorry for?" "I'm just sorry for you." He said, "Oh, I just feel bad. I've offended God and all this kind of thing." I said, "Man, let me pray with you." I said, "You know, I'll meet you for breakfast. We'll meet you at lunch. We'll talk about this and all. Man, you come to church. You come to the office. And I'll meet you wherever." And I just needed to talk to somebody. And he's just overwhelmed. He's had so much alcohol. He feels sorry, but he didn't want to change. He can't change in his own power. He just feels bad temporarily. And that's just sorrow. Let me help you. Now, the sorrow of the world does what? It brings death and brings anguish and it brings all these kind of things. It's not just sorrow. By the way, I'm glad for people who are sorrowful over their sin, but it's not just that. It's not just a feeling. I know lost people who love to go to gospel things because they get a great feeling. They love to go to concerts. They get a great feeling. And all. It's not just a feeling. It's not just I feel bad for a little while or I feel like, man, I'm scared to death of hell. And by the way, there are lots of reasons to not want to go to hell, and feeling terrified of that's a pretty good reason too. I'm not negating it, but it's not just a feeling. It's not just I have this temporary warm fuzzy feeling. It's not just a desire to change. How many folks over and over and over again, I'm going to do better. It's not just a desire to change. Somebody said, "Well, I thought it was all of those things." And then notice what I said. It's not just that. Not just that. When I am guilty before God, man, my heart's crying out for relief. When I'm sorrowful over my sin, then I would love to have the joy of Christ replace that sorrow. When my feelings, again, some of us, our feelings are fickle and their feelings don't work real well. Sometimes we like how we are. There's not really that omnipresent desire to change. And sometimes there's a desire to change, but we don't know what to do. How many people walk through a church doors in December and January because they're like, "You know what, I'm going to get my finances in order, I'm going to lose some weight, and I'm going to clean the house, and I'm going to go to church, because I'm just reforming," and that's not reformation. He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He's going to say it over and over and over again. What is it then? Let me help you here. And I want you to take these down. If you're still with me, we've got about 8 minutes left in our normal service times and all before the kids back there start losing their minds, so I need you to listen fast for these minutes here. Number one, I believe it's a response. It's a response to the conviction. It's a response to the conviction of our conscience. It's a response to the conviction of our conscience. Romans chapter 2, look at verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their heart, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. God has built into you a conscience, a little law inside of you going, "That's right and that's wrong, that's right and that's wrong." Now your conscience can be set, Dr. Tom Farrell says, or it can be seared. Some of us have learned how to cut off our conscience, and we don't listen to it anymore. But there's a whole lot of us, our conscience is screaming at us, and we try and medicate it, and we try and drown it, and we try and tune it out. We never let ourselves be alone with our thoughts. We constantly have input, whether it's through our auditory or our visual channel, because we don't want to listen, because our conscience is saying, "You are guilty, you are guilty, you are guilty, you are guilty." Someone said it's that little voice inside of us. Let me help you. The Bible calls it the law written on your heart. Conviction. This is the overwhelming sense that I am guilty to an almighty God. There is the response of conviction that is there. The response of conviction to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Scriptures, to the Holy Scriptures, to the law of God. So the maddest I've ever seen people in the last 20 years is to walk them through the law. I'm a pretty good guy. I say, "Well, you ever told any lie?" "Well, sure." "You ever stolen anything despite the worth of the monetary value?" "Well, absolutely." "You ever used God's name in vain as part of a start of a profanity, or maybe just use it as an exclamation when it had no meaning?" "Well, absolutely." Have you ever looked after a woman? Have you ever looked after another person with lust in your heart? Well, yeah, everybody has. I said, well, you told me you're a pretty good guy, but you just said you were a lying, thieving, blaspheming adulterer. You've broken 4 of the 10 commandments, and I even got a good head of sweat up. Now tell me again that you're a good person. See, when we preach the law of God and the scriptures like they're supposed to be preached, there is conviction. Repentance, then, is a response to conviction. Man, I hear what you're saying. I don't like what you're saying, and I need to do something about it. God is working in my heart and in my life. See, why do we have music? We have music to corporate worship. We have music for us to join together, be led in worship. We have music to prepare our hearts and soften our hearts and open our hearts so that we're ready to receive the Word of God so He can do the work that's there. He can do the work that's there. We honor Him through the lifted voices, and then when we open up our hearts, God, speak to me right now. Speak to me right now. I'm bothered, as I've watched over the years, people who've just learned, man, they tune out the Scripture. They put their head down, they start playing on things, they just do all these. I'm not talking about kids, I'm not even talking about younger teenagers, I'm not talking about those with short attention. I'm talking about people who know better, but they tune it out. I do not want to hear it. We have people who say they belong to this church and they're supposed to be here, but they don't want to be here because they're living in sin, and if they come and hear the Word preached, they know God will convict their heart. This is a response to the conviction of the Holy Scriptures, to the law of God. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. As a teenager, I heard people say, I went to church and got my toes stepped on. Anybody ever heard that? I got my toes stepped on? I mean, that's new to you. It was new to me as a teenager. Because I'm thinking, this is a clumsy church? I didn't know what it was. I didn't know what that meant. I know what that meant. All I knew is every now and then I'd go to church and the preacher would be preaching. Now, number one, I thought he was looking at me. Number two, I thought he'd been looking in my window. I thought he knew everything going on. Anybody ever been in those services where it's just, you know, there's 100 people in the room, but you're the only one there. And he keeps messing with you. Then every story he tells, it's about you, right? Anybody? Just me? A few of you. Some of you are going, that's what happened right now. They were pricked in their hearts. See, there is an emotional response to this here. And they said to Nehemiah, and said to Peter and the men and the rest of the apostles, what shall we do? See, real conviction says, hey, God, I'm guilty. I'm convicted. I agree with what you're saying here. I'm ready to confess. What shall I do? I think conviction, a response is conviction to the Scriptures. I think it's a response to the Spirit of God. I ask several of you routinely. Some of you, I ask sporadically. I don't do it as often. I know that you are. Pray for God's Spirit to move in our services. Pray for God's Spirit as we advertise. Pray for God's Spirit as people drive by. Pray for the Spirit of God to convict, draw people to Himself. There is no life change without the Spirit of God's work. Man, we can go through the motions. We can have all the flash and all the tech. We can have all the printed stuff. We can have everything arranged just right. Look at me, young people. We can have all that going on. And if God's Spirit is not at work, and if we're not receptive to His Spirit, then you will walk in lost and you will leave lost. You'll just be a little more guilty and a lot more accountable. Man, pray, because this is the response to the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. John 16:8, and when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The threefold, by the way, always active work of the Spirit of God is that He is doing these three things. I'm praying that we will be sensitive to what He is doing and that we will be receptive and respond with a yes, Lord. I am willing to accept what You have, the verdict You've put on my life and respond to You. Someone has said, well, repentance is at the very least a change of mind that results in a change of behavior. Change my mind about my sin. I agree that it's offensive to God and it's damning and damaging to me. I agree that God said that the that the way of the transgressor is hard. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin, the payment, the payday of sin is death, separation from God. I understand that, and I'm willing to change my mind about that, and I understand that there is none righteous, no, not one, and that God sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the last part of Romans 6:23, the wages not only of sin or death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me help you. Gift there is not in the sense of free, as in cheap and worthless, but free is in the sense you can't earn it. Like a mother's love or a father's care, you can't buy it, you can't barter. It is freely given, but it is of infinite value. You change your mind. God, I agree with what you're saying. And that change of mind and of heart, 1 Thessalonians, that you turn from idols to serve the living and true God. And there's a turn that's involved there. God, I can't do this without your help. So I turn. Because you've convicted me and you have changed me. But it's not just at least those things. I suggest to you, it's a relationship. I got just a minute. It's not just repentance, but it's a relationship. Your Bibles are still open. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Kingdom of God. Jesus said, I'm right here. I'm right here. I'm right here. I suggest to you, we preach only heaven. We preach only about heaven is the main thing, and that living for Jesus is optional. Living for Jesus is optional. And that's nowhere found in the Bible. That's a modern-day corruption of what should be a very simple idea. See, if you say, heaven is my home, then there is going to be a difference in your life now. If you're saying that heaven is my home, heaven is my home, then there is a difference in your life now. There's a love for him and a love for his word and a love for the people of God. There may be times of struggle, and there may be times, man, when you're not real proud of something, but there beats in your heart, man, I love Jesus because he loved me, and I want to be with him and be with his people, and I want to live this way. I'm encouraged and excited to do this, and I am thrilled for what God has done in my life. But we do. We preach heaven sometimes as the end goal and not as the fringe benefit. And that's what heaven is. Heaven is about Jesus. Somebody say amen to me this morning. Heaven is about Jesus. And all the stuff is just a fringe benefit. When they repented, they followed him. They followed him. If you have your Bible open again, you can see it. Jesus began to preach and to say, repent. Matthew 4:17, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 18, Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, Andrew his brother, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishers. And he said to them, follow me. And they followed him. He comes up to others and says, follow me, and they follow him. See, if you get the kingdom of God, and you repent, Lord, I am sorry for my sin, and I can't do anything to save me. You've been working. The right response to your conviction in my heart and my life is I'm going to follow you. I'm going to follow you. I think we get the story of Easter a little confused. I think we got to start at the beginning. Follow him. I'm asking you this morning, are you following Christ? We've almost quit saying the word Christian here, not because I don't know it, not because I can't spell it, because I don't think it means anything in 2019. I think Christ follower means something. Are you following Christ? Are you following Christ? Is there a fruit of the Spirit in your life? Is God working in your life? Is there a character change in your life? Do you care about the souls of men? That was immediately what they did, by the way. Are you a faithful follower of Jesus? Is there a private world, a private life, where you say, I love you, Jesus? You may not be all it ought to be, but there's something beats in your heart, a deep love for him. His followers, by the way, he said what? Follow me. Are you willing to follow me even on the cross? I was listening to a fellow the other day, and he said he got to do something he always wanted to do. He's got two young kids. Look right here, I'm done. He and his wife had saved up money. They'd saved up the money from selling the eggs, your chickens. He'd saved up when he had $5. he'd gotten the best deal he could, found somebody down in Florida he could stay with. They booked their tickets. Said they woke up their kids that morning and said, "We're going to Disney World." His two young boys went crazy. "When are we going?" He's like, "Right now. Go brush your teeth." And they had their bags packed, and they gave them the juice box and a cracker on the way to the airport. They got on the airport, got there, friends picked them up, stayed at their house, and off they went. They had the park passes, so they're in and out. Guy's a big guy. He's like me, except he's taller. And he's like, "I love Disney World," said, "but I hate Disney World. I can't ride any rides. Only thing I can ride are the rides I don't want to ride. I can ride the teacup," and all this. He was saying funny. His funny thing, said, "We went, man, we got all these pictures and all these things," said, "we were there 3 days, spent every nickel that we had saved up, came back, the boys are excited, and they went back to school, and after spring break, and they just, yuck, 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 yuck." He said, "We've been Disney. He said, "It was great. I always wanted to do that with my kids. I got to do it. Now I'll go back, you know, never." And he said, "We got to do this." He said, "But imagine." He said, "Imagine if we'd have woke him up from a dead sleep and say, 'We're going to Disney.'" They'd have gone, "We're going to Disney in 2025. How many of you think that's a bad parent anyway? But anyway, "We're going to Disney in 2025. They might have been a little excited. They might have talked about it a day or two. Maybe next week. Maybe every 6 months. But if you're putting something off 6 years, kind of loses its luster." Nod your head if you think that, right? "I mean, it's great you're going to Disney in 2025. But, Here's what we do. Here's what the devil has sold us a bill of goods in the American church. Some well-meaning guy gets up and says, 'How many of you want to go to heaven?'" Everybody goes, "Okay. You want to go to heaven when you die? 20 years from now, 30 years from now, 40 years from now, 50 years from now. You go, "All right, man, I want to go to heaven. All right, well, that's it. So you go to heaven, so there you go. Whenever that is." But living for Jesus is optional. Living for Jesus is optional. How many of you would stay really excited about going to Disney in 6 years, or 10 years, or 20 years? If you hate Disney, substitute your favorite place. Heaven is a wonderful fringe benefit, but the kingdom of heaven was not then. The kingdom of heaven was now. The kingdom of heaven was in front of them. The kingdom of heaven is a person, more of a person than it is a place. It is certainly a place, but it is God in their life and thus living under His rule and reign now. And He immediately said, "Deal with your sin and respond to my conviction and then follow me." See, the story of Easter is about people following Jesus, because He has convicted them of their sins. He has paid for their sins. He has satisfied the wrath of God and the punished in the justice of God, and He bore our penalty, and He rose again the third day and says, "Now I'm going to help you. I'm going to empower you with my resurrection power to live right, because you can't do it on your own. Follow me. Follow me." We got to quit talking about heaven as the end all be all. It's a wonderful blessing. But the kingdom of heaven is a person, much more so than a place. I ask you this morning, tell the story straight. Start it right. Repent. Has there been a time where you agreed with what God's saying to you about your sins and said, "I can't do anything about it. I'm sorry for my sin. And God, I want to follow you. I don't know how. I don't know how exactly. I don't think I can do it on my own. But if you'll help me, I want to follow you. I want you to be my Savior." That, I think, is the right way to start the story of Easter. Would you pray with me right now? Our heads are bowed. You listened so well. Thank you for that. At our church, we give folks an opportunity to respond.